were very relevant. Acts chapter 5, I'm going to start reading in verse 17. Says, Acts 5:17, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Amen. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And with that, we'll pray. Lord, I ask you to bless our time this morning. We want to hear your word. We want to be admonished by it, strengthened by it, and led by it. We want you to guide us. Thank you for speaking to us, Lord. Thank you for coming. If there's someone here hearing my voice that doesn't know you as Savior, I ask you to deal with their heart, make them hear your voice and hunger after what you have to offer. And I know that only you can do that. We do ask you for that, Lord. I need you in that sense, Lord. I do not have the words to reach the heart, but you do, and I ask you to do that. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, there is a phrase in there. In fact, there are so many phrases in there that I could deal with, that I could talk about. There's a lot to say, but I am not going to deal with a lot of it. I am tempted right now to go through it little by little and just show you all the things that I find in this passage. I think it's amazing. I love it when people in charge have to start doing damage control. They say, what in the world is going on? Things are not working out the way we expected. I love it when people who have power over other people get ashamed, to get embarrassed because it's not working out for them the way they want. I love it when someone who thinks because they have power they can toss them in prison and just hold them there because they've got power. They don't have the right. They don't have any real accusation. They're just doing what they have power to do, and God thwarts their power. That's beautiful. Amen. I love it. Maybe I'm an insurrectionist. I don't know. I just feel like that people in power who abuse their power, they ought to get embarrassed once in a while. It ought to not work out for them sometimes. Because so many times it seems like they win everything. They're always winning. And the people who are oppressed and treated wrong and accused falsely, all kinds of things happen, and they have no man to take care of them. They've got no Savior. They've got nobody to help them out. And so when God steps in and intervenes sometimes, it's wonderful. I like it when the earthquake shakes the jail and all the prisoners are set free. Isn't that great? Well, not all the prisoners. Some of them might actually need to be in there, right? Still, it's an exciting thought that the little guys have God taking care of them and protecting them. But especially I like it when the angel tells them what to say. And it gives me a clue about the way God thinks about the gospel. You see, because the angel came to them while they were in prison. They were teaching. And, you know, I try to teach the Bible. I've been teaching the Bible now for decades, for many years. And I try to teach the Bible. I want to make it interesting, but sometimes you don't know how it sounds to other people, and you're not sure you've got the exact same feeling about it that God has. You do your best. All of you preachers know about that. You do your best, but sometimes it just doesn't ring with the same power as at other times. And you just wonder. And once in a while, you get a little insight, a little clue because of what God says. Just notice what the angel says. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison. I'm reading in verse 19. Opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, listen to what the angel said. Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life.
Amen.
All the words of this life. It's like the angel had a clue about this life. What life? Well, the life we're living. This life. The life of Christians. The life God designed. The life God wanted us to have. This life. Now, there are several things that ought to be considered. For example, Jesus came to offer us eternal life. Right? Eternal life. Well, now that's something fantastic. Eternal life is one of the big claims of the Bible. And I'm going to be going into Sunday school. I believe my month is next month. I'm going to be going into Sunday school on the great claims of the Bible. And one of the great claims of the Bible is that there is such a thing as eternal life.
Amen.
Eternal life means you're going to resurrect after you die. Your body's going to resurrect and it's going to live forever in endless fellowship and usefulness to God. That's a fantastic claim. In fact, it's extremely interesting. We could spend this whole hour talking about that. Eternal life. Jesus said, whosoever believeth on me hath everlasting life. Wow, that's fantastic. And the Bible gives us all kinds of information about this eternal life. It's a promise to everyone that believes on Jesus Christ. He said, whosoever confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Right on in to eternal life. Do you have eternal life? Have you got that promise of eternal life? It's not something you have a certificate here, except for the Bible. You just hear God's promise. He says, I'm going to give eternal life to everyone that follows me. Everyone that believes in me, everyone that confesses me, everyone that comes to me, everyone that trusts in me, I'm going to give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He says, I don't lose one of them. Not one of them will I lose. Every single one of them I'm going to raise again at the last day. And then he says, and I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for them so that wherever I am, I'm going to come again and I'm going to take them to be with me so that wherever I am, there they may be also. This is what Jesus said about eternal life.
Amen.
And eternal life is something fantastic. I'm telling you, the idea that after you die, or even maybe you won't die, you'll be like Enoch and just get translated right here alive, and all of a sudden your body completely transforms and you're lifted up to be with Christ forever, and you'll never ever be separated from Him. You'll have eternal life. And the Bible says that that body is going to be a special body. It calls it a spiritual body. Think about it. When Jesus rose again from the dead, doors couldn't keep Him out. And doors couldn't keep Him in. He would just appear and disappear. Well, now that's pretty fantastical. I bet you a lot of the superheroes would like that power. Right? But He could also eat. And He claimed to have flesh and bones. That's what He said. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. He said that after He had risen again from the dead. That's that special new body that's eternal. And that is a fantastical body. You know what He did? He was standing, I guess, on the Mount of Olives, and He just flew right up into heaven. I would like to fly. I would like to fly. Oh, give me that. You'd like to fly too. I know you would. Yeah, I wouldn't mind just being able to float, even in water. That would be nice. Some of us can't even float in water. Hey, there's all kinds of things I'm getting excited about that next life. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that there are worlds out there. Well, now that's pretty interesting. There are worlds out there. And the Bible says that God has something prepared for us, a plan for us. I do not know what it is, but this is one fantastical God. And if He's got plans for us, I want to be a part of it. Do you have eternal life? Do you have the promise of that next life to be with Him? Because there's also an eternal death. There is an eternal torment. There is an eternal hell. I know that preachers don't like to say that word hell anymore. I find it interesting. There's one pretty good preacher, actually, and he has an advertisement on television. I've seen it several times. He says, when you die, are you going to go to heaven or not? Now, you know why he said or not? Because it's a faux pas to say hell. It makes preachers look sort of old-fashioned or, you know, medieval. But ickish. But the Bible says hell.
That's right.
I would not be doing my duty as a preacher to not say hell.
That's right.
I really think all preachers ought to just go back to being ridiculed and say hell.
Amen.
Because the Bible says hell. Jesus talks about hell. He talks about hellfire. He says do whatever you have to do to avoid that place.
Amen.
That's what Jesus said. And He said, God made it for you to be afraid of it. It was created for the devil and his angels. And a whole lot of people are going there. I know that's not popular doctrine. But we aren't called to be popular, folks. We're called to just tell it like it is. And that's what Jesus said. And if there's a heaven, folks, then there is a hell. It doesn't work otherwise. You can't have a hell without a, I mean, heaven without a hell. It has to be both. It has to be, if you love righteousness, you got to hate iniquity.
Amen.
It's got to be both ways. If you condemn the wicked, then you have to acquit the righteous. And if you acquit the righteous, then you have to condemn the wicked. You can't have both ways. There has to be punishment. There has to be chastisement. There has to be consequences. And so God says there's a hell. What do you need? You need somebody to prove it to you? You say, well, ain't nobody been there. Well, that's not true. There have been people that have gone there and they've come back and told us about it. And I'm not talking about, you know, the wackos, the weirdos you see on YouTube. I'm talking about Jesus. He went there and He came back and He told us about it.
Yeah.
You need to watch out for that place. Now, that's what Jesus said. Anyway, the real point here is there is such a thing as eternal life, and you ought to go out of your way to get eternal life.
Amen.
I don't care what it costs. You want eternal life. He says, if you believe in Me, I'll give you eternal life. Don't you want that?
Amen.
He says, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life. Jesus talked to that woman at the well and said, you know, he said, could you give me a drink of water? And she says, well, you know, yeah, it's a little strange, you know, about this water thing. And He says, if you knew who I was, you'd have asked water from Me. Because I got water that you'd never need to come back and draw again from. She said, oh, evermore give me this water. Yeah, that's the answer you should have. Evermore give me this water. I want this water that springs up into eternal life. Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. That's like a fountain of water that never stops flowing. It's eternal life and it's a promise. Did you know that He makes promises? He says there's a promise of eternal life and that every single one of us can have it if we want it. Do you have eternal life? Have you received the promise of eternal life? Because if you haven't begun to live yet. You don't know what it's about yet. This is what it's about. And trust me, if you think life is about getting rich, or you think life is about enjoying yourself or having fun or, you know, accomplishing something. You know, you want to get rid of all the plastic in the world or you want to save the whales or I don't know what it is your great accomplishment might be in life. But if that's what you think life is about, you are mistaken. Life is about knowing God and achieving eternal life.
Amen.
There's something coming after this life. Now, you say, I'm not convinced. Okay, I don't have to convince you. I just got to tell you what God says. I'm hoping that God will convince you. But here I'm telling you, there is such a thing as eternal life. But that's not what this angel was talking about. He's not talking about eternal life. He says the words of this life. Now you think about this angel looking at these Christians, and they've got a little bit different life now. And he's saying, wow, you go and tell those people all the words of this life that these Christians are living, right? Now let me tell you something. The Bible talks about a better life. You get to choose what kind of life you want in this life. And the Bible talks about a better life. Old Peter says something about if anybody wants to see good days, doesn't he say? Let's read that. I believe that's in 1 Peter. Let's read that. I think it's in 1 Peter, maybe chapter 3 or 4. Let's see. Yeah, look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and look at verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Be pitiful means to be merciful or compassionate. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing. Somebody curses you, will you bless them, right? Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Now here's the point. He says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Now there is a good life. And the book of Proverbs talks a lot about it. The good life. A way to live better. Like he'll give you all kinds of little tidbits of wisdom. You want to have a better life? Avoid the angry man. Doesn't he say that? Doesn't he say that, folks? He says, don't have anything to do with the angry man if you want a good life. Or he says, listen to your parents if you want a good life. He says a lot of nice, really good things. You want a good life? There's an awful lot of wisdom in the Bible to tell you how to have a good life. And it works. It actually works. You'll have a better life. I realize that a lot of the curses that come upon the wicked also spread out to everybody. And so no matter how good a life you live, because you're surrounded by wickedness, a lot of stuff's going to attach. A lot of stuff's going to hurt you too. So we are in a collective society where, God has to judge us, and our consequences judge us according to how we all live. I mean, if 90% of the people are thieves and blasphemous and covetous and idolatrous and adulterous and fornicators and homosexuals and killing their babies and lying and stealing, if they're almost everybody is like that, well, folks, you're going to have some hard times in your life, no matter how you try to live right. But the Bible does give you the clue as how to have a better life. Listen to your parents. Do the right thing. Follow God's leading, follow wisdom, says seek after truth, do all of these things, and you're going to have a better life than you would if you didn't do those things. And it's good. You could have a better life. You know, you would have a much better life if you'd stop the drinking. You'd have a better life if you'd stop smoking. You'd have some money maybe for chewing gum. You'd have a better life if you'd stop lying. If you'd stop deceiving, if you would stop cussing, stop the blasphemy. You don't even know how much better your life would be if you would stop cursing. It's amazing how people who curse all the time, when I walk into their presence, they stop cursing. I'm talking at work. I'm going to work. They know I don't do that kind of thing. And I rebuke them ever so often. They'll come in and say, Jesus Christ, this whatever. And I'll say, hey, he was wounded for your transgressions. Why are you talking about him like that? And they get sort of embarrassed, and they've backed off, and they don't. And they're over there cussing up a storm. And I get close to them, and they stop cussing. It's just a better life. If you stop cussing and you let people know you've stopped cussing, they'll stop cussing around you. And you just have a much cleaner life, a much cleaner mind. Things just get better as you try to live right. It's a good life that you could have, at least a much better life you could have, if you would just obey the Bible's wisdom. And the Bible has lots of wisdom. You young people, you would have a better life if you'd be a little choosier about your friends. Just get a little choosier. And it's not hard to do. You just walk away from some people. Just walk away. And you know, you might have fewer friends, but you might not. You might have more friends. Who knows? And better friends. Who knows what those people are dragging you down from? You don't know how far you could soar if you'd let go of the anchors. Just let go of the baggage. Let go of all that heavy weight that's all around you. Just let it go and see how far you could go. It just might be better. It's a better life. God offers a better life with just a little wisdom. I'll tell you what. Almost all religions will tell you wisdom that would give you a better life. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that certain things are going to give you a worse life. Methamphetamines, worse life. Is this rocket science? No, this is pretty simple stuff. And I'll bet you Buddhists would say that. And I'll bet you Shintoists and Hindus would say that. I'll bet you Muslims and Jews would say that. It's not just Christians that tell you that. Just about everybody. I tell you what, we were preaching over there. Well, I'm not going to tell you where. We were in Irapuato, and we were preaching at one neighborhood, and Joey got this study with an old man that was dying. And he had to go somewhere, and I took over his study for a while. So I would go over to the man's house, and I'd read the Bible, and we'd teach him the Bible. We were trying to explain things to him. He had accepted the Lord as his Savior. He was dying of cirrhosis of the liver or something with his kidneys. It had to do with him drinking all his life. He had drunk all his life. He was by now 60, 65 years old or so. You remember him, Manuel. And I went over there and I was doing the studies for a few weeks. And one of those days after I got done with the study, he was talking. He had this bag. It's the inexpensive way of doing dialysis. He would get a bag that was full of some kind of a fluid, and he would hook it up to some little thing on his side, and he'd lift it up. And while we were having the study, this liquid would be draining into his body. Then after the study was over, he'd drop that bag back down and the liquid would drain out of his body. And I guess that's how he was, you know, cleaning out his blood or something. I don't know what it was. And the doctors knew that this was the inexpensive way of giving him a few more years of life or a few more months of life, whatever. He died within 6 months. But he was doing that, and it was such a pain to him. It was such a mess. He was trying to get it all taken care of. And he looked over at me and he said, Bill, he called me Memo. He said, Memo, if they had told me that drinking was going to cause this, I would have never drank. And I told him, Manuel, they told you. It was on the advertisements for the liquor that you bought. It would tell you, this is not good for you. Drink responsibly. They say it all the time. It's all everywhere. You know, I told him, your mama told you. And he'd say, okay, yeah. Your daddy told you, yeah. The priest told you, yeah, yeah. Your teachers told you. Your friends told you. Everybody told you. Everybody told you. This is not news. This is not rocket science. This is just simple wisdom. You could have a better life. Right now, you could have a better life. You could just adjust your way of thinking and change a few things and have a better life. Why don't you do that? I would say having a better life is worth a little bit of sacrifice. I would say giving up some things for having a better life, and especially if you could give your kids a better life, well, give up some things. You can give up some things. I don't even think it requires extreme fanaticism. Just moderation would help you tremendously. Amen. Just do those things less. But that's not what the angel's talking about. You could have a better life, but that's not what the angel's talking about. The angel was enthusiastic about this life. Well, now, what is this life he's talking about? It's the life of Christians. It's the way Christians live. It's new. It's different. If you read the first few chapters of Acts, you'll find out they were very impressed by how different this life was. This is a different kind of living. What? It's a Christian living. We're living according to Jesus' principles. We're living according to what Jesus wants. We're allowing God to have His way in our life. Yes, it's a life of fanaticism. Yes, it's a life of real faith. Yes, it's a life of total commitment. Yes, there's a lot of things about this life that are pretty impressive. But when the angel sees how it works out, and it sees how the brethren love each other, and how they had nothing, nothing their own. They were willing to give up everything they had to help somebody else out. It was amazing how much they loved each other and how much they served each other and how much they wanted to praise God and how they were living. Wow, it was a fantastical life that the angel was excited about, and he said, go and tell all the people the words of this life. There's words about this life. This life is way important. This life is fantastical. So I just want to tell you a little bit about this life. It's a life of worship. Amen. You see, one thing people have, they have a real problem. When they're not Christians, or when they have not committed themselves to that Christian way of living, they do not know how to worship. They do not know how to give God thanks for what they have. You can tell by the way they eat. They forgot to give thanks. Sometimes you forget to give thanks, don't you? We could all use a little bit of worship. And I'm not talking about going to church and having an emotional experience. I'm talking about worship. I'm talking about where you know who God is and you acknowledge Him.
Amen.
In all thy ways, you acknowledge Him. Every single way you go, you acknowledge Him. Every time you have a perplexing problem, you acknowledge Him. Yeah? It's a life of worship. It's a life of prayer. It's a life of needing Him. It's a life of acknowledging Him. And it's a life of thanking Him.
Amen.
It's a life of thankfulness. Amen. It's a life of saying, well, thank you, God. It's when you lay your head on your pillow at night, and you take your first breath in the rest, you say, thank you, Lord. It was a rough day, but thank you, Lord. You know, you could just thank God all your life. You just thank Him every single day. You could just be thankful all your life. I don't care what your situation is. You could be thankful to God if you knew how to worship this one God, the God that made you, the God that created all things, and the God that sacrificed His own Son to save your soul and to give you forgiveness of sins and open up everything for you, and even to give you enough food to eat today and some political freedom to boot, right as part of the package. All kinds of nice things that God has done for you. And if you would just live the Christian life, it'd be a life of worship and thankfulness. You know, some people come into this meeting and they see us thanking God. They hear somebody shouting out hallelujah about something, and they have no clue what's going on. These people are a little touched in the head. They got a little bit off. What'd they say? The cheese fell off the cracker. They've lost a little bit of their sense. They're not all there. Why? Because they're just praising God. They're just thanking God. And I'm not talking about the fake stuff where the preacher lifts his leg up and pulls out his handkerchief and wipes away the tears. No, I'm talking about the real stuff where people are truly thankful to God.
Amen.
You ever met somebody truly thankful to God? Because God's just so good. Yeah, they seem a little bit crazy, but at the same time, that's the way Christians live. And it might seem crazy to you, but it doesn't seem crazy to the angel. The angel was pretty impressed. Tell them about the words of this life. Tell them about this life. This is something special. This is the Christian life. It's a life of worship. It's a life of thanksgiving. It's a life of singing. Says they're going to be singing in heaven. Listen, if you don't like church, you're not going to like heaven. Now, I know church can get boring sometimes. Not this church, of course. But even all that professional entertainment type of church, that can get pretty boring. It can get pretty insincere. It can be kind of sickening, right? Everybody knows that. Everybody knows. And if you've ever listened to a preacher drone on about something that just doesn't seem important, well, you know what we're talking about. Everybody can say, oh, I'm so tired of church, whatever. But if you ever get hooked into it, If you ever get connected, I don't know whether you have to, you know, hook up that USB thing in there somehow so that you're connected, or maybe the Bluetooth needs to pair up or something. Somehow you get connected to that Holy Spirit in this life, and then you see people truly thanking God for the way God has been. Oh, you just erupt in song. You might actually start singing even though you don't have a good voice. You might actually go hoarse singing. It's amazing. This is the way Christians live. And it's an amazing thing to the angel. The angel says, this life is pretty special. Tell people about it. It's a life of worship. It's a life of praise. It's a life of song. It's a life of excitement. It's a life of joy in the Holy Ghost. All right, it's a life of worship. It's also a life of self-reflection. It's not a life of pride. It's a life of repentance. It's a life of self-evaluation. You look at yourself and say, you know, I'm not right here and I'm not right there. God, forgive me. It's a life of ambition to be like Him, to be better than you are, to serve God in some way and know that He would accept you. It's a life of repentance. It's a life of apologies. It's a life of ownership. You say, that was me. It's a life of confession. It is a life of self-reflection. I'm telling you, you probably need a little more self-reflection in your life. You could probably use to look at your own sins for a moment. And any of those people, like you mentioned that lady who didn't think she had any sins, boy, she is lacking on the self-reflection area of her life. All you got to do is think it over. All you got to do is consider truthfully your own faults. And if you've never done it, if you've never self-reflected, you do not know the joy that there is in finally getting a clean slate. That's the life. That's this life. And it's a better life. It's the life God wants you to have. It's the life God designed. It's the words of this life that He wants you to talk about. Yes, sir. It's a life of restitution. It's a life of correction. When was the last time you corrected yourself? You know what I've noticed? I've noticed if somebody comes to you and says, you know, brother, you're doing something wrong, that instead of saying, you know, thank you for telling me and I'm going to get that fixed, you know, the real kind of response is, well, you're doing something wrong too. Yeah. Yep. Or, not true. No, I never did that. It's a tiring thing, and you find it in church also, but that's not the way this life is supposed to be. This life is supposed to be the life of correction. You ought to correct yourself. You ought to be willing to say, I'm sorry. You ought to be willing to say, you know, I could do better. And it ought to not require somebody to come up to you and tell you. It ought to require just you hear the word of God and you say, you know, I'm not living up to that standard. I'm not doing what I ought to do. I'm not living like I ought to live. That's the way this life is. It's the life that God has for us. It's the life God has planned for us. It's the life that this angel was excited about. He was enthusiastic about this life. That's something to go for. You know, I don't remember any angel looking at these rich people and how they fared sumptuously every day and how lively their lives were and how incredibly amazing were, and these angels saying, wow, that'd be great. We'd like to be like that. It's like they couldn't care less about riches. You'd think where they live, gold was on the streets. You see, riches don't mean a whole lot. And people are willing to do anything. They're willing to kill for wealth. Isn't that amazing? They're willing to kill for gold. They're willing to kill for diamonds or stuff. You know, I get a real kick out of that. And maybe it's just because I don't have a proper appreciation, but I couldn't care less whether the diamond is real or not. I can't tell the difference between cut glass and a cut diamond. I know some people can because they see the rainbow a certain way or what, I don't know, but I can't tell the difference. And I know that in a real sense, neither one is more valuable than the other. In fact, I think stainless steel is more valuable than gold. All right. It is a life of self-reflection. It is a life of repentance. It is a life of agreeing with God. Amen. How about saying, God, you're right. Yeah, how about saying, God, you're right. If God says, don't be killing your babies. God, you're right. If God says, men don't have sex with other men. It's disgusting. It's an abomination. Yeah? Why don't you agree with God?
Amen.
It'll get harder. It's going to get harder and harder because they think they have the moral high ground. They think they're the good people and we're the evil, medieval people. Thank you, Brooke. Appreciate that. She agrees with me. Well, let me tell you something. It's about agreeing with God. That's a good life to have, folks. A good life of self-reflection and agreeing with God. It is also a life of self-denial. And if you've ever gotten tired of somebody else who's narcissistic, then you know how valuable self-denial is. It's not about you, people. It's about God. It's not even about you, it's about other people. It's about helping somebody else. It's not about you. Have you noticed some people just talk about themselves? I've been interrupted by people for them to tell me, I didn't even get to finish my story, but then they got to tell me what happened to them. I was wanting to talk about myself. And they weren't interested. They wanted to talk about themselves. Isn't it amazing? Our whole generation has gone narcissistic. You realize that 99% of the photographs taken nowadays are of themselves?
Selfies.
Seriously, selfies. They call them selfies. I'll bet that's in the dictionary now. Selfies. It's a picture of yourself. I take a picture of myself right there and take a picture of myself this way and this way. All kinds of pictures of yourself. I agree. Pictures that don't have people in them are not nearly as valuable as pictures with people in them. But you can get too much of the same person. You guys remember that show, Mary Tyler Moore, and the anchorman on there? The anchorman, he, in his office, he had just all his wall was covered with pictures of himself. From this pose and with that pose and this, just pictures of himself. Well, that's the way we all are nowadays. It's just about ourselves. Did it ever cross your mind that it is not about you? And that the life that God is talking about here, giving you a life of Christianity, a life that follows Christ, a life that worships God, is not about you.
Amen.
It's not about your happiness.
Amen.
If you go to church because it makes you happy, you got the wrong reason. If you choose a church because it pleases you better, you've got the wrong reason. It's not about you. It is about God.
Amen.
It is about truth. It is about Christ. It is about learning to help others. It really is a life of self-denial. What did Jesus say? If any man wants to be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me, denying himself. All right, it's a life of self-denial. It is also a life of zeal. Boy, you got to get tired of all these half-hearted, mediocre, middle-of-the-roaders that have no zeal about anything. I mean, they just, everything's got to be easy. We don't want to cause any kind of a conflict. We don't want it. You know, what about a little bit of zeal about truth? What about a little zeal about God? What about a little zeal about Christ and what He did? What about a zeal about the gospel? What about zeal about righteousness and holiness? What about zeal about the Bible? You know, people don't want to hear about, oh no, this version, that version, all the arguments, all the doctrinal things, all of it. Well, what about zeal for truth? You know, you've got to watch out because the life that Christ wants you to have is a life of zeal. A life of carefulness. A life of circumspection. You pay attention. You are aware of your surroundings. It's a life of saying no. It's a life of walking alone sometimes. Right? That's the life that Christ is talking about. A life of courage. Where you say, no, I won't do that. Maybe you got some conviction. You say, I'm not doing that. Why can't you just let some things go? Say, I don't want that. Why? Well, because it might not please God. It's a life of zeal. You say, well, I'm just not the zealous kind. Well, are you sure you're a Christian? Because Christians are zealous about Christ. Christians are zealous about truth. Christians care about upright living. And if you don't, I would question your own faith. It is also a life of conscience. I'll just throw that in with zeal. It's a life of reproach. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt is what it said about Moses. Did you realize that if you accept Christ into your life and you decide to live this life following Christ, you're not going to be popular.
Right.
Now, politicians all claim to be Christians. They do because it helps them get elected. But they're not serious. They're not real. At least you can't tell that they're real just because they claim it. You'd have to look at their life entirely to see. There have been a few politicians I thought they might really have gotten saved. But most of them, I seriously doubt that they have any clue about salvation. That's including the ones you really like. The life of Christianity is a life of ostracism. It's a life of rejection. Not only you rejecting something in them, but them rejecting you. How many times does a person get saved and go back to their friends and say, I got saved, and then they're no longer their friends? What happened? Well, it's a different life. You see, they're just like oil and water. They don't mix. I'm sorry they don't mix. If you decide, you know, I'm going to stop being a drunkard, well, all your drunkard friends are not going to like you anymore. Right? And if you say, well, I'm not gonna pray to Mary anymore, well, your mama might not want to talk to you anymore.
Right.
But you gotta do that. You gotta say, I'm not praying to Mary anymore.
Amen.
You see, it's a life of conscience. It's a life of following what the Bible says. It's a life of zeal. It's a life of fullness. Right? But then that makes it a life of ostracism. Yeah, it's a life of misunderstandings and mockings and false accusations. You don't like to be mocked, do you? You don't like to be falsely accused, do you? But throughout the Bible, it tells you that's what happens to Christians. That's what was happening in that first few chapters of Acts. They were falsely accusing, they were mocking, they were reproaching, they had all kinds of conflict. But the angel was excited about this life. This is a good life, folks.
Amen.
It's the life where you are reproached by people who just don't understand you. It's a life of ostracism for the name of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's a life of jail.
That's right.
Sometimes it's a life of losing your job and then having to dig ditches. Happens all the time, folks. All the time. Maybe not so much in Texas, but it happens in Mexico, and it happens in Guatemala, and it happens in El Salvador, and it happens in Cuba. Yeah, it happens in North Korea. It happens almost everywhere else. Almost everywhere you go, Christians decide this life is worth living, and they go after it, and they say, I accept Christ, and they tell everybody, I'm a Christian now. It's a life of ostracism. It's a life of loss. It's a life of mocking and ridicule. And even now, if you're a university professor or something and you come out and say, I believe in resurrection, you are going to be mocked. You probably lose tenure.
That's right.
Yeah, they'll kick you right out. You're not welcome anymore. There's one more point to this. It's a life of fellowship.
Amen.
You say, I like to be alone. Oh, you liar. We all get lonely. I think loneliness is a big problem in this day with so much social media and everything. People are lonelier now than they've ever been. I think those cranky neighbors of yours, they just might be lonely. You don't know what's causing all that behavior that they've got. I'm telling you, but the life that God gives us is a life of brotherhood. It's a life of fellowship. It's a life of loving other people. And there's no two ways about it. You cannot claim to be a Christian and not love your brother. You say, I love God, but I don't want to go to church. Too many hypocrites in church. You better learn how to love the hypocrites. You better learn how to love your brother. Because if you don't love your brother, you certainly don't love God. That's what the Bible says. It's a life of fellowship. But that's only the part. That's only a small part of it. It's a life of fellowship with God. He is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And He says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Boy, there is a fellowship with God that just cleanses us and makes us right and gives us fellowship with God so that you can walk your daily life and always have Him right at your side, always being able to speak to Him. And if you don't have that fellowship with Him, folks, I'm telling you, this life is worth going after. Tell Him all the words of this life. You know, God is not interested in giving you just a little bit better experience. And He's interested in giving you more than just a promise of eternal life someday. He wants to give you a different life right here.
Amen.
A kind of life that He has designed for you that will please Him. That is what He says. It's a life of agreeing with God. It's a life of worship. It's a life of fellowship. Man, it's a life of zeal. It's a life prepared by God for us. It's a life that pleases God. It's a life we are called unto. It's a life that you are offered even at this moment. But it's a life that must be chosen. Because He's offering this life. He's saying, you want this life? Oh, you can have that life of the prodigal with a lot of riches and out there with friends who aren't friends. And it'll last you for a little while. Might even last you a good long time. But that's not the life you want. You want the life with the fellowship, with the older brother and the father right there at the home. A life of self-denial and a life of contentment and a life of conscientiousness. A life of self-correction. That's the life you want. But it has to be chosen. And by the way, it's not like a membership to Sam's Club or Costco where it just offers you benefits. This is a life that takes over your entire existence. This is where God comes in and says, okay, this is a life you've chosen. This is for me. This is how you're going to live from now on. And then you're different. It's a life of going to church. It's a life of praying before you fill your face. Yeah, it's a life of saying you're sorry almost every time you open your mouth to God to pray. It's a life of praise. It's a life of raising your hands and saying, thank you, God. It's a life of self-denial. It's a life God says you want it. This is what you want. It might not be all pleasant. You might have to go to jail. We haven't yet in Texas seen it, but it's happening in Canada. Sorry, but that's what's happening right now. Preachers preaching what this Bible says. Preachers saying what I've said this morning. Go to jail. It's happening in Australia. It's happening in New Zealand. It's happening in China and in North Korea. Christians are losing a lot. But I'm telling you, this life is the one you want. It's worth it all. Because this is the life God designed for you to have. It's a life with Christ. You can have it if you want it. But we're not trying to talk you into accepting it under false pretenses. We're letting you know Jesus Christ wants you to have this life. This is the way God thinks about it. He says, I'm excited about this. Look what I'm offering you. I'm giving you all of this if you want it. If you'd rather have a life of thrills and video games and cursing friends, if that's the life you would prefer, well then God feels sorry for you. And I, frankly, I feel sorry for you too. But this is the life you want. It's the life where you follow Jesus Christ and He offers it to you, and all you got to do is say, Lord, I want it.
Amen.
And He'll give it to you.
Right.
Let's pray. Lord, I don't know. Somebody here doesn't know You. Your Holy Spirit could talk to them right now and call them into Your life. And I ask You to give them that. I ask You to bless us and our plans, what we've got going on. I ask You to bring us back tonight with the right spirit and the right attitude to worship You in the Lord's Supper. I ask You to bless this church. Bless the visitors, Lord, that have heard Your word. Bless those that couldn't stay, Lord. You know their names. You know who they are. I ask You to help them and heal them. Those that can't come because of illness, bless them wherever they are. Those that are hearing over the internet, Lord, You bless them too. I ask You to encourage us and guide us by Your Holy Spirit and guide us by Your word. I ask You in Jesus' name. Amen. Now listen, if you want to talk to me, I'm at your service. You come and talk to me. I've got time for you. Otherwise, God bless. Come back tonight. 7 o'clock, Lord's Supper, right here in this room.